Father, as you gathered in this room tonight, it's for one purpose. It's to gather and to glorify you, to sing songs, to rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we did that tonight with raised voices and raised hands and instruments playing, all for your glory, God. Lord, we came because we desire to know you, to meet with you, God. We're so convinced that if a man or a woman would encounter you in a living and powerful way, that we'll be changed forever. And God, we don't want to be people that walk around this life living, alive, but not truly living the life that you've called us to, the life of fullness or the life of promise that you've given to us. So Lord, even now as we open your word, we just beg that you would speak. Lord, that we would so hear your voice. Lord, even in this prayer, God, it's from our hearts. It's in sincerity. Lord, that you'd meet with us right now in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, go back with me. Maybe for you is high school, late mid-school. And you'll recall that there were shirts that everyone that was an athlete was wearing at that time. And whatever sport it was, the shirt went something like this. Football is life. The rest is just details. You guys remember that shirt? Raise your hand if you're with me. Okay, some of you. Some of you that like soccer maybe. Soccer is life. And you'd walk around campus and just thinking as a mid-schooler, you were it, man. You were all about soccer. You were all about football or baseball, whatever that sport was. And that for you was kind of like your catchphrase. It kind of summed up your life. That your life was lived, man, it was for that sport. It's for that moment when you would get on the field or you'd step up to the plate or you'd be running in the game. And so all you thought about, you slept, drank, you lived for the next game. Well, if Paul the Apostle was to wear that shirt, his shirt would say something like this. It would say, Christ is life. The rest is just details. See, Paul the Apostle, the catchphrase of his life is found, I had you turn there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and we're going to read this together. It's chapter 1. It's verse 21. Listen to his life goal, ambition. 121, we read, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That should be made a shirt. Christ is my life. The rest is just details. Paul said, for me, my life on this earth is all about one thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to challenge you to memorize that verse. You're saying, I've already memorized it. Maybe you haven't. Memorize that verse. Write it on your hand. Write it in everything in your notebook. So everywhere that you are for the next 6 months, the thought, that theme verse of Paul's life, to live is Christ, to die is gain, is constantly being brought to the forefront of your mind. Because here at Renovate, we are going to be mentioning that a lot as we go verse by verse, book by book through the book of Philippians. That is the theme of this book. That is the key verse to the whole book of Philippians. It's this thought, it's this concept that a Christian would be consecrated and totally given over to the Lord Jesus. That the passion and the drive of a Christian's heart is just Jesus. That they're so consumed with thoughts and love and passion and worshiping God. And everything else, it just pales in comparison. It's what we're after. It's what we're in pursuit of. That was the life of Paul. A.W. Tozer said, and he kind of echoes this thought. He said, the soul's paradox of love is to have found God and yet still pursue him. And so we'll see this thought, this concept, every single verse in every single chapter, four chapters throughout this book. Paul was a man dedicated to Christ. The Philippians were a group of individuals. They were a church given over to the love of Jesus Christ. And so that will be the theme throughout the whole book. But before we start diving in and looking verse by verse, tonight we're going to do a behind-the-scenes look, kind of like a survey, if you will, kind of to get us prepared for what's to come. And so I brought some of my DVDs, part of my collection from home. Three of my favorite. You've all probably seen and heard of the movie Cars. Great Pixar movie here. One of my absolute favorite movies called Riding Giants. These guys are the pioneers of big wave surfing. And some of you know I was a surfer for a while in Puerto Rico. And then the absolute favorite movie, top number one for me in the past 2 years, is Nacho Libre. There it is, okay? Great movie. Now, in each one of these movies, and you have DVDs, I'm sure of it, they have what is, for me, particularly interesting and why I like to buy DVDs, because they have this cool little thing at the top of them that say, Special Collector's Edition, right? The next one here, Cars, on the back, it says Bonus Features. It's got a list of bonus features. Riding the Giants, this is the Special Edition. Now, mind you, there's no other editions of most of these movies. You know what I'm saying? This is like the only edition. It's like Special Collector's Edition. My wife just got me the Simpsons movie, and it came with a T-shirt. It was like the ultimate, you know, collector's edition. And what I love about DVDs and why I like to purchase DVDs is simply for the fact that they come with all these special features. They're filled with behind-the-scenes information. And in those information, you'll find deleted scenes, alternate endings, the making of the movie. There'll be interviews with the characters. You'll discover the inspiration behind the movies. You'll see the crazy special effects and how they do it. We'll talk about historical background in certain movies. And the list goes on and on. There's just tons of special features, trailers. In fact, I was looking at Nacho Libre today and looking at some of the special features. And you can actually travel with Nacho for 15 minutes. And it shows him getting prepped for the movie, and he's getting his chest hair waxed, you know, because the wrestlers don't have chest hair. And it gives you a history of the wrestling in Mexico. And this is all, you know, on the up and up. I mean, they're giving me an actual history lesson on wrestling in Mexico. And as I was thinking of all that, that is what we're going to do tonight. We are going behind the scenes. We're not going to touch any, for the most part, any of the four chapters in the book of Philippians, but we're going to step back and discuss the characters that are listed in the book of Philippians. And a lot of the content of that, the characters' lives, is found in other parts of the scriptures. We'll also look at the context of the book. You could consider that the making of the movie. It's the making of the book of Philippians. How did we get to the place where this book had to be penned? And so we'll talk about the context. And then my favorite, we'll look at the content. From a bird's eye perspective, what is the content? What is the substance of this book? What is the one key core thing that Paul the Apostle is trying to communicate to us? So, with that said, the first thing we're going to look at tonight in this behind-the-scenes look of the book of Philippians is the context. And with that, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you already haven't. Again, this is the making, this is the historical background, the setting, if you will, for the book of Philippians. And this is so important for us to understand. How did it come to be that there was a church in Philippi? Well, we read about it in verse 6 of chapter 16. We read, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." That's Paul and his team here. "And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia." So, context is simply, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's already completed one missionary journey. He headed west to Asia Minor. He hit several different cities. He planted churches. Well, now it's round two. And now he's traveling with Silas and Timothy. And it's as he's on his way on this second journey to visit some of the churches he had recently planted that God appears to him, or God gives him a vision. And in the vision, not God appearing to him, but it's actually a man from Macedonia. And in the vision, the man from Macedonia says, "Come over and help us." And so Paul, being the wise man that he is, says, "Hey, God must be telling me to go to Macedonia." And we're told that the Holy Spirit, when Paul was trying to head to Galatia, was saying, "No, don't go here." And so God was closing certain doors and opening other doors. And Paul and his team, they said, hey, we need to go to Philippi. This is from the Lord. God's given me a vision. He's prevented us from going to these places. And so now we trust that God, you are leading us. And what's so foundational for you and I to grab as we're heading into the book of Philippians is this is the gospel going to Europe. You have to understand, this is groundbreaking. This is Paul pioneering the Christian movement and missions. The gospel has yet to go that far west to Europe. And so Paul, not on his own intent, God directs him and says, Paul, I want you to go further west to Europe because that's where the Gentiles are. See, throughout the land, the modern world, well, the Jews were primarily placed in Palestine. That's where most of them lived. Granted, there were some in Egypt and throughout, but the further west you went, the smaller population of Jews there were. And if you've ever studied through the book of Acts and you know the New Testament well, Paul was an apostle called to whom? The Gentiles. In fact, from day one, when Paul got saved, when he encountered the Lord Jesus, there was a messenger sent to him, Ananias, and God had told Ananias that this man, Paul, will be an apostle to the Gentiles. That is, he is going to be the man to bring the gospel to those that are not Jews. Those that are seem to have been as though they could never reach God. And so God in his divine way is directing Paul and his team to the place where Paul has been called to minister. And for us tonight, guys, that blesses my heart because so often we are seeking God's direction. As Christians, we're always praying, God, where should I go next? What should I do next? Who should I marry? Because I want that to happen tomorrow, God. And we're always asking God direction. And so often we turn to one another, and, hey, what do you think about this situation? What do you think I should do? And you go to your parents, you go to your friends, and you go to your family, and that's fantastic. But it should always be after I've been seeking God. And that's Paul's life. See, there's two types of revelation that God gives to us. There's general revelation and special revelation. And see, the general revelation for Paul was, Paul, you are called to go preach the gospel. Paul was busy doing that. He so passionately loved God that he positioned himself to just be out there ministering. Didn't even matter where. It was seriously like the wind just led him. But he knew God had called him, and so he went. And as he went and obeyed God's general revelation, God, time after time, in a special, unique way, in visions, in different ways, speaks clearer and clearer to Paul. That is a perfect example for us. Maybe you came tonight and you're searching, you're seeking, and you're wondering, God, what direction? What do you want me to do? And I encourage you tonight, maybe for you, you need to obey and get back to just general revelation. That is, Christian, live for God. That is, Christian, be obedient to God and his word. That is, Christian, keep yourself in fellowship. Be around brothers and sisters. Put God first in your life. And it's as you do those things that then God often reveals himself in very special and specific ways in your life. That's what Paul teaches us. And so this is the context. Paul is on this second missionary journey. He's been divinely directed. He's now in Philippi. And something very interesting happens in Philippi. Paul is thrown into jail. You might recall the story. They are walking through the city. Paul and his buddies are just going to pray. And as they're on their way to pray, this demon-possessed girl, who has the ability to tell the future, starts following Paul and his companions. And she's literally stalking them. That's what the Bible says. Everywhere they went, this woman would follow this young, demon-possessed slave girl, screaming out, these are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this is where the Bible gets just comical. The Bible says that Paul, being annoyed, cast the demon out of her. I mean, can you picture this demon-possessed girl? These are servants of the Most High God. And Paul's just annoyed. He says, get out of her, demon. Let her leave us alone, basically, is what's taking place in the text. He's annoyed. Well, the demon's cast out, and the masters of this slave girl are furious. This was their means of life. She was the one that brought them income. And so they're outraged. They gather the city together. There's an uproar, almost a riot. And they bring Paul and his friends before the officials of the city. And they claim that these men are teaching things that are contrary to Roman law and that they are causing trouble in the city. And so this is what takes place. Paul and his friends are beaten and then thrown into a prison. And this is the context. This is Paul's first time to Philippi. God has led him here. Imagine if God led you to be beaten and then thrown into prison. God, was that even your voice? Was that Macedonia man? Like, did I just eat something weird last night before I went to bed? I mean, was that from you? But here's Paul. He knows God showed him to be here. He finds himself in a prison cell. And I'm so excited. As we go to Macedonia this summer, we're going to go to the what people think is this prison, where Paul actually stayed, Paul and Silas. And on our one free day, we're going to head down to Philippi, so we're in Macedonia, and we are going to go check out this prison. I just can't even fathom. That's going to be unbelievable that the Apostle Paul would have been imprisoned there. And let me just read to you some of the prison conditions of that time. After they were flogged, they would be bloodied. Often it was done while they were naked and stripped of their clothing. Then their wounds would go untreated as they were thrown into the prison. Little, if any, light was available in any of these cells. There was no access to bathing facilities or barbers. They had cramped quarters. There were no heaters, no air conditioners in the winter or the summer. There was lack of water. The food was horrible. And sleep was difficult. The smell, the stench. I mean, it just goes on as you read historically what the prisons would have been like in that day. And there's the Apostle Paul. God has led him to this very place. But folks, listen, this is glorious. Lydia, he met a woman there, Lydia. Prior to going to prison, she gets saved. Her family gets saved. But as Paul is in the prison with Silas, you might recall the story growing up in the church. You might remember the song. They began to sing songs and hymns in prison, Paul and his friends. I mean, can you fathom that? Being in a prison cell and you begin to worship the Lord. You and your friends. Hey, let's sing that song. Yeah, okay. Amazing Grace. You just start singing songs. And the jailers, you can fathom, are thinking, these guys have lost their minds. They're singing songs in a prison cell. And they're rejoicing in the Lord. And as they are rejoicing and praising God, we're told there's an earthquake that takes place. The bonds fall off of them. The prison doors are open. And they begin to leave until one man, one of the soldiers, sees that they're about to leave. And he's ready to kill himself. Because he knows that the penalty for letting a prisoner go, well, it's death. So Paul and his friends, they say, no, don't kill yourself. And they begin to share the gospel. And this prisoner and his family get saved. At the end of chapter 16, we have this prisoner and his family taking care of the wounds of Paul and his friends. It's an incredible story. Well, that was the church. That's how the church at Philippi started. From this one female, Lydia, who let Paul stay at her house, and this prisoner and his family. That was the first church. And we believe that it was then Luke who stayed behind and began to oversee this church. That's the formation. That's the behind the scenes of the book of Philippians. That's how we got to there being a church in Philippi. And it's 10 years later, after the fact, after Paul established this church, that Paul then pens the epistle to the Philippians. Well, that's the making. That's the context. Now let's look at the characters. It's very obvious that the main character of this story, of the book of Philippians, is Paul the Apostle himself. And let me read to you what Paul will state when we get through the book in Philippians chapter 3 concerning his life before Christ. It's in chapter 3 that Paul says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. And so Paul, before meeting and encountering Christ, he was a lunatic that went around killing and imprisoning Christians. This new sect, this new movement that he thought were being destructive to the Jewish religion. Okay, let's go back here. I'm going to say that whole sentence all over so we can understand it. So Paul was persecuting with zeal these early Christians who he thought were trying to destroy the Jewish religion. Ah, there it is. And he was doing it so much so that he would take and persecute, throw them into prison. He would even stand by while some of them were killed. So this man was a crazy lunatic. He was a Pharisee. He so loved the Jewish religion and the law of Moses. He had been trained under the best of men in Jerusalem that he went around persecuting the church. But then it's in Acts chapter 9, you probably know the story well, that Paul, as he's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, that suddenly a light shines from heaven. And Paul is stopped dead in his tracks. And he hears a voice that says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, soon to be Paul, his response was, "Lord, who are you?" It's a conversion. Paul falls to his knees. And he says, "Lord, whatever you would have me to do." It's at that moment that he realized that Jesus Christ indeed, in fact, was alive. It's at that moment that God then, you know the story, he's blind for a few days. And God sends Ananias, this messenger, to speak to him. And that man, Paul, was transformed. He went from being the chief persecutor of the church to being the proclaimer of the gospel that he had tried to stop. He went from being radically just anti-Christian and this new movement, the Way, to being its chief proponent. Being the one that would go forth to the world to preach this message. And it's 10 years after Acts chapter 9, when Paul is now saved, it's 10 years later that he begins his missionary work. And he goes on 3 separate missionary journeys. Again, he founded the church in Philippi during his second. But it was for 20 years that Paul, he became this radical missionary. And he traveled the world for 20 years until he was killed for it. And during that 20 years, Paul found himself in prison 4 times. It's been estimated that 25% of Paul's missionary work was spent in a prison cell. So that's this guy. That gives you a beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul. He goes from being this guy that's just anti-church, he's anti-Christianity, this new movement, to being the man that's leading the movement to take it to the world. And he's doing it by spending a quarter of his time in prison suffering for the sake of the message. I mean, talk about transformation. And I know, and I believe, and that's why we gather, that's why we do this, and that's why we study the Bible, because God so wants to transform our lives. That's the whole, the basis of our ministry, Renovate. This idea of being transformed by a living God. And for Paul, and for some of you maybe tonight, that means taking you from your lifestyle that is opposing God. You are in rebellion against God right now. And you might even be the person that someone says, there's no way that person will get saved. And yet you're here tonight, and you need to know that God, like Paul the Apostle, who was killing and consenting to the death of Christians, that God will grab a hold of your life if you would surrender to him, and he would transform you and do such incredible things in your lives. And Christian, that's not something that just happened the moment we got saved. And I hope we're all on the same page. I think we all are. That's a life ongoing thing as a Christian. It began with transformation, but God's heart and desire is that every single day of the Christian walk, we are being transformed more and more into his image. And if you're anything like me, I find myself being the kind of guy that thinks that, well, man, that there was that marker, and I stopped doing that, and I no longer struggle with that. And so, I can just breathe for like a year. Like, God, man, I'm at this really spiritual level right now. This is awesome. I'm actually listening to worship CDs. I threw away all my secular music. I'm actually reading my Bible once a week. This is amazing. I don't talk to my old friends. I'm not going out partying. And so we attain this certain level. And we think, I can rest. And yet God, sanctification, it's a day-by-day transformation. And Paul, if you study his life, he was a man that continually was being changed and molded and submissive to God's will in his life. I love what Louis Giglio says. We're going to go hear him speak at Passion, which, by the way, I just heard a couple spots opened up. So if you'd like to go with us in February, it's a huge college gathering of thousands of college students. And we gather together and worship God. And he says, and he's kind of the founder, leader of this movement, he says that the question has been posed and reposed. Can we change history? He says, I'll tell you why we can change history. It's because we have a history-making God. We are serving a God and have been indwelled by the Spirit of a God who created history. So if the creator of history is in you, that's telling me that you can change history. You've got the power to change history's course if the creator of history itself is living inside of you. It takes it to a whole other level. It's not only that God wants to transform me, that he wants to use me to be an agent of transformation in the world around me. Now, that's being a Christian. That's Paul the Apostle. Not only was he saying, God, transform me, but would you use me to transform this world? And listen, you can't transform the world unless you're being transformed by God. You can muster up all the energy and strength and excitement and say, I'm going to change the world. But unless you yourself, in the quietness of your home, in your bedroom, wherever that place is, you're on your face and you're saying, God, me first. I want to see more of you. I want to know you deeper. Then can God reveal and show you and lead you and use you to transform this world. Another character that we'll look at, another one of the cast members of the book of Philippians, is Timothy. Timothy in Acts chapter 16 is where we meet him. It's Paul's second missionary journey. At that time, he's just a young guy. But he's told of us that he had a love for God. He had a great reputation. His mother and his grandmother were those that loved God and had trained him up in the faith. And Paul, throughout his epistles, three times he would say that Timothy was his son in the faith. And as we'll read in the book of Philippians, Paul will say that he has no one like-minded as Timothy. Timothy was kind of like his right-hand guy. Timothy was the young man that Paul, when he would go to these different cities planting churches, he would, one of two things, leave Timothy there when he would leave so that Timothy could nurture this young church, these new believers. And Timothy would stay there for some time and develop the church. And then other times, as Paul would enter into a city, he would hear report of a city that they had previously journeyed to, and he would send Timothy back there to support and to encourage that church. And so that's Timothy. He's Paul's right-hand guy. He's the guy that anywhere Paul goes, he's there unless Paul gives him direct orders to go back to a different city and to encourage and to help nurture that church. And it's in the book of Philippians that Paul is going to send Timothy. He's going to tell the church at Philippi that, hey, I'm sending Timothy to you soon that he might encourage you. And then there's Epaphroditus, and we'll speak briefly about him. The Bible doesn't say much about him, but his name, Epaphroditus, means lovely, handsome, and charming. How would you like your name to mean you're really good-looking? Anytime I called your name, hey, good-looking. And see, that could be either really cool or really weird, you know? Because if you're great-looking, okay, that's cool. But what if you're not? I mean, at what point did Epaphroditus' parents, like, name him good-looking? Well, I just wonder, because when my son was born, I literally said this. I think I did. Put him back in, because he's not ready. I have a picture on my iPod. He's just like, oh, like deformed and like screaming and just looking ugly, man. And I remember if I didn't say it, I thought it. Put him in. He's not ready to come out yet. And that was after like they cleaned him and everything. It was just like... So I wonder, there's a beautiful baby, and mind you, technology today, I mean, I can only imagine what they would have looked like just being born. Let's name him good looking. I mean, how did that happen? I don't know. I don't know why I'm saying that, but just I thought of that today. So his name means lovely, handsome, charming, but what's important for you to know as we continue through the book of Philippians is simply this, that Epaphroditus, he comes up in relation to the book of Philippians in that, one, he's the guy that's going to now deliver the letter of Philippians to the Philippian church. He's going to be the one that Paul is going to give the letter. Well, how did he get to Paul in Rome? Simply this. He was the one that had brought a gift We believe it was financial support. We'll read about it in chapter 4. He was the one that came from Philippi, from the church that had raised support and money and things that Paul might need while he's in prison in Rome. And so he was the messenger. And finally, let's look at, quickly here, the Philippians, the fourth character that we'll be studying. It's the recipients of this letter. It's this church in Philippi. And what you need to know about them as we begin to journey is that Paul, of all of the churches he had planted, as you read through his letters in the New Testament, it would appear that the Philippians were those dearest to his heart. Let me read to you a verse in the first chapter. Paul says, "How greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ." And it continues. It's persistent throughout the book that Paul expresses this deep, just absolutely sincere love for these people. He calls them beloved over and over again in the book. See, Paul even will say in chapter 4 that they are the joy and the crown of his heart. And it was simply this. As we study through the book, it was that they had partnered with Paul. He often will say that they had fellowship in the gospel, that they shared his mission, or that they had concern for him. See, they brought joy to his heart because they were behind him in his mission. They were the very few that would say, "Hey, Paul, you have a need, we'll meet it. We'll send you support. We'll be the ones praying for you. We'll be the ones behind you, encouraging you, telling you that we love what you're doing and we're totally behind you." In fact, it's in chapter 4 that they are the only ones recorded for us that supported him financially as much as any other church. In Corinthians, it's echoed. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's actually boasting about them in chapter 8, and he says, "There are none like the Philippians that support me." And he goes on to say, "And yet they are in affliction and destitute themselves." They were poor. They had nothing. And yet, they were the group that supported Paul the most. This is a group of radical Christians. In fact, to be a Christian in the early church, you had to be radical. You could be killed. Legally, by Roman standards, you could not worship one God. See, it was okay for you to worship the Greek gods. It was okay for you to be involved with the imperial cult, and that is worshiping the emperors. But for you to say one God, well, you are a rebel. So in the early church, Philippian church, you had to be that person that says, "I'm willing to die for my faith because I know Jesus Christ died for me." And doesn't it mean so much to you when you know people are behind you? Now, I just thought of this today as Paul would express his love for this church. It was simply because they loved him so much. And they were such partners with him in the ministry. You know, and I think of so many of you, how much you encourage me in my faith. As I have a heart and a passion, and God's continually molding and shaping that to be on campus, but not just UNM, to be on the campuses of Albuquerque, and see God do something incredible. And there's so many of you that are partnering with us and saying, "Nick, how can we help out? How can we serve?" That are showing up on campus at UNM, that are participating and going on world missions and saying, "I want to go to Passion," and we're just getting involved with this movement where God is doing something unique in our city and he wants to impact the colleges. And all we're saying is, let's be behind each other. It's not about a man. It's not about me. It's not about one person. This movement is a movement of young people that are saying, "God, for your glory, we're pursuing to live as Christ. We love you, God, and we want to see your kingdom come." And as we move forward, as we support one another, I can sympathize with Paul in saying, "Man, you bring joy to my heart. I get so blessed to be here with you, to serve with you." Well, those are the characters. Paul the Apostle, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the Philippians. And lastly, and we'll close with this, the content of the message. This behind-the-scenes look. It's basically the inspiration behind all of this. And real briefly, let's talk about the three purposes of the book. There are three purposes, basic purposes, why Paul is writing this letter. What has happened in this church where Paul is now penning an epistle, a letter to them? First and foremost, it's a very personal level. Paul is giving them an update on his condition. See, they know, they loved him, they supported him, they were praying for him, that Paul is now in prison. It's the third of his four imprisonments. He's in a Roman prison. And it's while he's in this Roman prison that it's possible that Paul will be killed. It's possible that he will be found guilty of treason. And so they're simply inquiring, as Epaphroditus brought this gift of support, I'm sure they were asking, how is Paul doing? Any news? That's the first purpose. Secondly, not only to send an update, but to say thank you. Paul writes the letter of Philippians to tell this group of Christians, you guys rock. I love you guys. Thank you for being behind me. As I sit in a prison, you're thinking about me and praying for me. And so it's to say thank you. It's a letter of thanks. But a third reason is to stir their faith. It's to challenge them in their walk. See, Paul the Apostle, I love this. He could have just left it. Hey, things are great. Keep praying for me. I think I'm going to be released from prison. Hey, thanks for all your support. And left it at that. But Paul understood it's this to live as Christ. It's a daily pursuit. It's a passion. It's saying, God, transform my life. And so Paul, many times throughout these four chapters, is going to push them to dive deeper into Jesus Christ, to don't become stagnant and complacent, to go further and deeper in your walk with Christ. And out of that arises three themes. As there are three purposes for him writing, there's also three themes. And the first one is that simply they would love one another. That's part of this transformation that Paul's talking about as Christians. Listen, church, as you're suffering persecution, it's tough where you're at. As you're pursuing Christ and you're seeking to live as lights in this world, don't forget to love one another. And he tells them to esteem one another greater than themselves. A second key theme of the book is joy. Paul 17 times will refer to this thought of joy, mind you, from a prison cell. You say, what's the source of Paul's joy? How could Paul possibly be joyful and continually repeat that the people were his joy, that he was a joyful person, to rejoice in all things? Well, simply, one, the Philippians, they brought joy to him. But secondly, and this is where I want to just camp for a minute as we close, the theme. Well, it answers that purpose. See, that purpose, that third purpose, to stir them in faith, to push them and to challenge them. And the theme that rings through that is that Paul is stoked about God. That Jesus is his source of joy. See, you can't separate the two, guys. As much as Paul is continually pushing and prodding them, Jesus, know God. It's chapter 3, the famous verse, that I might know him. It's chapter 1, to live as Christ. So many verses, that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. It's always linked with joy. See, the more that a person will pursue after God, the more that a person will spend their life for the sake of the gospel, no matter what you will suffer along the way, you will be, what I like to say, perma-stoked. You will be the happiest person around. It's not to say things won't be bad. It doesn't mean that you won't go through struggles and times. But it's to say that your heart, the deep underneath of everything, is joyful. Because God is your Savior. And you are growing day by day to know Him. And folks, that's what we need. That's why this theme of joy just pours from the pages. Paul says, it's so joyful knowing God. I'm in a prison, but I am growing to know God. I get fellowship with you folks. We are furthering the kingdom. This is what I was created to do. Therefore, I am joyful. I am stoked on what God has for my life. Again, despite circumstance. And guys, we close with the thought of living for Christ. And I'm going to hammer that in your mind over the next months. Is that we, as we're going to humbly beg and ask God to say, God, will you transform us? Will you give us a passion where we, like Paul, can declare, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're not after the American dream. We're not after money, job, status, wealth. We are after God and Him alone. And therefore, along the way, I'm just going to be glad because I'm growing to know the person I was created to know. And I'm growing to know the purpose that Creator put me on this planet for. So along the way, I can rest assured and say, God, you are my life. My life has been hid in Christ Jesus. And like every single one of these DVDs I brought tonight, there's a story. Each one of those movies is depicting for us some type of message. And I wonder, as we've gone behind the scenes of the book of Philippians tonight, if we were to go behind the scenes of the story of your life tonight, what would we find? Would your motto be to live as Christ? Would we discover a man or a woman that says, for me, to live as Christ? I'm being changed day by day into His likeness. I've cast aside all the things, Paul said, all of the things that I attain, I counted as loss that I might know Him. And here's the joy. Maybe tonight you've come and maybe that's not. Maybe you've made excuses. Maybe you've known God has given you. It's in your heart. If you are a Christian, you know that you should be pursuing Christ wholeheartedly. And yet there's something in your life, maybe right now, that's weighing you down. It's pulling you back. Maybe you've been making excuses. You know, I heard a crazy thing in the news this week. There's actually an online website that you can purchase and download professional excuses. Okay? And basically what they are doctor slips. You can even get slips from funerals, different things that will declare, oh, that you're sick. Or, oh, that this person died. And they'll send you even the I forget what they're called, but all the funeral information, a picture of a person, and, you know, beautiful songs and all these things. And you can say, oh, see, this person died and I couldn't go to work. You say, oh, I was really sick. Sorry, I couldn't go. $25 a pop. And you just type in the name of a doctor or whatever it might be, and you print this out, and apparently it looks professional. Well, a woman tried to do this just the past couple of months, and she's now being sued because she tried to get out of court by saying she was really sick, and the court followed up on her excuse card and called the doctor who said, I've never heard of the woman in my life. So she's being sued. And man, I just thought, they boast that they get 1,500 people on their website a day downloading fake excuses. And man, I can relate to that as a Christian. Yeah, I know to live as Christ. I know it. I know Paul lived it. But to say, God, that is what I want right now. Because all other pursuits are worthless. And so as we close in prayer tonight, Christian, if that's you, I'd encourage you to just open your heart to God. And say, God, would you fit that passion into my heart tonight? Lord, would you make me a person that craves and longs for you more than anything in this life, because it's all going to burn. And I want to grow to know you on this planet. And I want to know what joy is really like. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe for you the transformation needs to begin with a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been pursuing your life in sex and drugs and education and money and wealth and in achievements in education, whatever it might be, and you're discovering that there's no joy to be found in any of that stuff, and you're wondering, what is going on? This is what the world tells me to pursue. This is what should make me happy, and yet I'm so empty. And I think of the sad story to come through the news this week of Heath Ledger, an incredible actor, who died pursuing after this world. Did any of it even matter? Maybe that's you tonight, and God's bringing you to this place, and maybe that's why He's brought you tonight. So that tonight you would relinquish all of the pursuits of your life. God says, I created you. I've been pursuing after you. That's why I sent my son Jesus, because I love you. And I died on the cross for you so that you can have a restored relationship with me. You could grow to know what it means to have a relationship with a real living God. You'll discover the purpose for why you're on this planet. You can do that tonight. I would love to lead you in a prayer where you would confess your life to Jesus Christ. So let's all bow our heads. And Lord, we do. We ask God, we beg, we plead that you would be the passion and desire of our hearts. Lord, as we desire to see change on our campus or in our family, on our job, and so many other places, God, if we do not have you as the central focus of passion and pursuit, it'll never happen. God, there's some of us sitting here tonight, we've been coming for weeks, months, going to church, maybe our whole lives. But Lord, we've grown just complacent. We haven't experienced transformation lately. So we're pleading, God, tonight, even as we close in this song and we just proclaim your goodness, God, would you touch our hearts? But maybe you're here and you've come tonight and you've yet to ever discover a relationship with God. It's really simple how that takes place. A person simply gets rid of and deals with sin in their life. So you can never have a personal relationship with God as long as you are a person in rebellion to God. You're living and pursuing after the things of this world and sin. God says, I want to take care of that tonight. I sent my son Jesus to die to pay for your sins. Jesus hung on a cross. And that blood that was poured, that body that was beaten, it was so that God could look down on us instead of seeing the filthiness of our sin, that he would see a holy Savior that died for you and his blood covering you. And it's a person that says tonight, I want to put my faith in God and I want to experience true life. And if that's here and that's you right now and God's speaking to you, I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer where you would confess and accept Jesus Christ. And if anyone's here tonight, it's come and has never given their life to God, you right now, raise your hand so I can acknowledge you and we can just pray together. And you can begin a journey of a life with God, a life filled with forgiveness, redemption, and joy. You raise your hand, you slip your hand up right now and I'm going to pray with you. Is there anyone here tonight? Says, Nick, I want to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. It's the greatest decision a man or a woman could ever make. When he experiences the love of Almighty God. Is there anyone tonight? I want to open their heart. God's speaking to you in this place. You just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Well, Lord, we thank you that everyone here is a believer. And so, Lord, as we close, we just ask that you would be glorified in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close in a song.